Well, good evening. My name's Tim Hyans. As we begin, can I ask you a question? Would you consider yourself to be humble? Humility has been an important theme in 1 Samuel, hasn't it? You remember Hannah's gender-setting prayer back in chapter 2, where she acknowledged that the way the Lord works in the world is that he raises up the humble and he brings low the arrogant. So it's important to be humble, but well, that's quite a general question, isn't it? So let me ask now a more specific second question. How good are you at admitting when you've done wrong? I could point to all sorts of situations in the media that illustrate this unwillingness to properly admit fault and to say sorry, but I don't need to, do I? Because we all know it from our own lives. It can be really hard to admit faults. We don't like admitting that we've messed up, that we've acted unkindly, that we're not as good as perhaps the public image that we project. We all like to point out the mitigating circumstances that mean our actions weren't really as bad as they're being made out to be. Well, our passage this evening, we're going to see that a key element to the humility that will see us raised up by God is a willingness to admit that we've done wrong. We're going to see that true humility must involve heartfelt repentance. And we pick up the story 20 years on from when the Ark of the Lord arrived back in Israel, if you remember from last week. And yet 20 years on, well, the people of Israel, they're still not in a particularly good place. The Philistines have been continuing to cause all sorts of trouble. The Ark has just sat there in Kiriath Jearim, which is a backwater town. It's like it's been put in a cupboard, stowed away in the garage and largely forgotten about. And even more shockingly, well, it turns out that all sorts of other pagan gods are now being worshipped, the Baals, the Ashtoreths. And so when verse 2 tells us that the people turn back to the Lord, we need to take that with a pinch of salt. We might describe what they're doing as sorrowful groaning. Lord, why are our lives so hard? Can't you do something about it? It seems like they haven't really moved on from seeing God as a trinket, as someone there to serve them and sort out all their problems. Their sorrow is focused on their circumstances. And so when the Lord doesn't come through for them in the way that they think he should, well, why not go and try the other pagan gods as well? Maybe they can contribute something to help us out. Would you see? Left to their own devices, to our own devices, we as human beings, we simply don't have it in us to turn back to God in the way that we should. We'll always fall short. Fail to grasp what is truly needed. And yet God doesn't leave us in that state. We read here of yet another instance where the Lord mercifully steps in and shows grace to his people. And he does it through Samuel, his man, the prophet who faithfully speaks God's words. And here, who brings about wholehearted repentance. Verse 3, he tells them exactly what they need to do. They need to return to the Lord with all their hearts. That will look like getting rid of the idols, turning away from their wrongdoing, and instead directing their hearts towards the Lord, committing to serve him only. Marcus Rashford gained plaudits this week as he called on the government successfully to perform a U-turn, to commit to providing free school meals for the most needy kids throughout the summer. Well, likewise here, the Lord, through Samuel, calls the people to perform a dramatic U-turn, turn aside from all of that and instead walk this way towards me. And says Samuel, if they are willing to humble themselves in that way, to admit they were wrong, to turn back to God, well, then he promises to deliver them, to raise them up out of the ashes. And wonderfully, in our passage, the people listen. So verse 4, the Israelites put away their Baals and their Ashtoreths, and they served the Lord only. And then verse 6, they assembled at Mizpah. They drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day, they fasted, and there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. That is what true repentance looks like. Before, their sorrow, it was focused on their circumstances, but now, well, their sorrow is focused on their sin. The pouring of water and the fasting, their outward ways that they express, they show their inner remorse. What a sight it must have been as this great crowd of people gathered together and declared from the depth of their hearts, we've sinned against the Lord. We're so sorry. And we see here wholehearted repentance. And wonderfully, well, that leads to wholesale rescue. It's what was promised in verse 4. Perform this U-turn, and the Lord will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. And then look down at verse 7. Just as the people are confessing their sins, the Philistines start assembling their armies to attack them. And all, I guess, the old fears about the might of the Philistines come flooding back. And yet this time events pan out in a completely different way. The Lord sends a great thunderstorm. The mighty Philistine army, they're thrown into a huge panic. And it's them rather than the Israelites who are struck down in their thousands. We mustn't disconnect that from what's just happened before. The wholehearted repentance leads to the wholesale rescue. Because the people humble themselves by admitting their sin, so now the Lord acts for them and brings low their enemies. They're raised from the dust, lifted up from the ash heap, brought it into pleasant pastures, and they experience peace like they've not seen for a long time. And do you remember after the Philistine defeat a few chapters ago when Eli's grandson was born and he was named Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. Well, poor lad, right? He carried around a name that was a reminder of God's judgment on the nation. But now, to underline how much has changed, Samuel goes and he sets up a huge stone and he gives it another name, Ebenezer, which means stone of help. That stone, it would stand as an ongoing reminder to the people that when they humbled themselves in repentance, the Lord stayed true to his words and delivered them from their enemies. Right at the heart of their nation now, they had this reminder of God's faithfulness in the past and his promise to keep on helping them in the present. Well, as we turn now to think more explicitly about our lives, let me underline some things that you may have already been turning over in your heads as we've thought about Israel's story. First, are our lives marked by this same attitude of wholehearted repentance? Now, this is not just an Old Testament thing. As Jesus began his public ministry, his message was this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. In Acts, as the apostles started preaching the gospel, a key part of their message was repent then and turn to God, that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. As Paul wrote his various letters to the churches, this was always in the foreground. So, for example, when he wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he writes, I'm happy not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to your repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended. It's all the way through the New Testament, this call for us to be people who wholeheartedly repent. Are our lives marked by that? It is the essential starting point in the Christian life. If you're not yet a Christian, but you're listening in, I'm delighted you're listening. You're very welcome. Have you started considering what it would look like for you to turn away from the old, unfruitful ways of living and instead to start following after Jesus? And this wholehearted repentance, well, it's an essential ongoing posture for those of us who already are God's people. And the Church of England liturgy, it helps us with this because every week we have a corporate time of confession, don't we, as we together seek to humble ourselves before the Lord. And what we do on a Sunday as we're together, well, that should flow out into our weeks. But let's be frank for a moment. Despite the liturgy, the church at large is not particularly keen to talk about repentance, unless it's restricted to a particular issue that fits with society's values. And even then, well, the sackcloth is put on and forgiveness is begged, but primarily from other people rather than from God. Some of you will know Mike Ovey, who was a particularly eminent former curate of All Saints. We're all different, it's all right. But Mike Ovey, he gave an outstanding talk at the GAFCON conference in Nairobi in 2013, where he spoke passionately about the need for us to choose between the grace of God or the world of the West, as he put it. His point being, the world of the West has largely embraced another gospel, a gospel of cheap grace, where repentance is unnecessary and where we get to bestow this grace on one another as we see fit rather than according to the pattern of God. Now, I commend the talk to you. It goes into far more depth than we can now, and yet it's clear and it's compelling throughout, and helpfully it draws lots of the dots in terms of the air that we find ourselves breathing today, both in the church and more broadly. Now just Google GAFCON Mike Ovey 2013. Well worth your time. You see, there's a big challenge here in this passage for us to be those who keep on repenting wholeheartedly. And connected to that, to value leaders who encourage us to do that. Samuel, he's prominent throughout this narrative. He fearlessly preaches repentance. He prays for the people amidst their mess. And then in verses 13 to 17, well, we see that he commits to pastoring the people over the long haul. He knows from his own heart, no doubt, that ongoing repentance and trust in the Lord is not a given. And so for all the days of his life, he gives himself to travelling around, teaching, instructing, encouraging, rebuking the people. We've said already in this series that Samuel represents Jesus as he carries out the functions of a prophet and in some ways of a priest. And there are some wonderful little insights here in this passage into the way that. Think of the way that Samuel, and so we're told Jesus, prays for us in our hour of need. Think of how Jesus is the ultimate one who offers the sacrifice that results in wholesale rescue. And how Jesus too promises to keep on pastoring us over the long haul. So Samuel, he does stand for Jesus. And yet I want us also to see this time that he also seems to represent the human leaders that God raises up over his people. Leaders with a job description to love the people by preaching repentance, to love them by praying for them, and to love them by pointing beyond themselves to the Ebenezer rock. What is our Ebenezer? What stands for us as a sign of the Lord's help in our time of need? It's the cross of Christ. It's the cross of Christ. The cross marks the site of God's ultimate victory over our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That is what we need to be pointed to, pointed back to constantly. And we've all got itching ears. We all have moments where we long for our lives just to be a bit easier. You know, for people to tell us, look, you can just live how you want. Use your own intuition. You know, God will honour that. But we need to be clear that that path leads to the world of Ichabod rather than the world of Ebenezer. The Lord's presence and glory will depart from us if we walk down that path. Now, the church needs leaders who will unashamedly preach a gospel of repentance for the forgiveness of sins that drives us to the cross of Christ as our only source of help and hope. If you move away from Crowborough or go off to uni, will you choose a church based on this criteria for leadership? It really matters. Please keep praying for all of us in leadership here, that we would seek to lead like Samuel did. And as we close, well, just one encouragement. If you're wanting to live God's way, and yet you feel the weight of that in terms of what you know you need to turn away from, well, be encouraged that the Lord gives back far more than we give up, and sometimes in really unexpected ways. So just consider Hannah. She was a wonderful example, wasn't she, of someone who humbled herself before the Lord, giving herself fully to him, even to the point of giving her son Samuel into his service. So when he was just a little boy, she took him to the temple and she left him there, and she went home alone. She held nothing back. And yet look at verse 17. But Samuel always went back to Ramah, where his home was. And there he also held court for Israel, and he built an altar there to the Lord. What an unexpected kindness of the Lord towards humble Hannah. Her son, well, he returned home. She had the great honour of witnessing him being the leader of God's people, her hometown, rather than Shiloh. Well, that became the centre of worship for the reawakened nation. Let's humble ourselves before the Lord. Let's look to the cross, and we can trust him that it will be absolutely worth it. I'm going to pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for this passage that reminds us of the call for us to wholeheartedly repent. Please help us to be people who do that. And Father, we thank you for the cross. Thank you that the cross stands as this symbol of how you've helped us in our time of greatest need, and therefore of your promise that you will keep on helping us until you bring us home. Father, help us to look to the cross, to be reassured by what we find there this week. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.